Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this day on the Old Testament lesson where the people came to Moses and said, "Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. In Jesus' name, Rogate Sunday. Rogate from the Latin rogation, which is the litany or prayers, the Sunday usually before Ascension. This sets aside a special time a week when the church prays the prayer that their Lord has taught for the world and for the church. Why do you pray? What moves you to pray? How do you learn to pray in an unselfish and non-serving manner? Rather, non-self-serving manner. The culture of today and a government antagonistic toward Christ provides for us many opportunities for prayer. When you read and listen to his word, you find many needs for which you need pray. Prayer is more than the way, however, that Christians communicate with their God. It is not the way they inform God of what they need, for he knows this well enough even before they pray. Instead, it is the way you remember and realize that God is the one who rescues, who forgives, who protects and gives you all things. Most of all, prayer is the way that the Christian exhales after he has inhaled through his ears the preached and sacramental word and spirit. With that thought in mind, let us explore this concept of prayer on the basis of today's Old Testament texts. You know the story well. There was the plagues that God set upon Egypt because Pharaoh refused to repent and allow the children of Israel freedom to worship him. That tenth plague finally brought Pharaoh's guarded permission to leave, but then there was the pursuit and the entrapment between the mountains on each side, Pharaoh's army behind, and the Red Sea in front. But God delivered them at the Red Sea. In the wilderness, there was at times lack of water, lack of food, lack of bread. They got water from a rock and quail in the evening and manna in the morning. Yet we are told the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And as you heard, the people spoke against God and against Moses. The question that came to them was dreaming about how good life was in Egypt, although it wasn't. And they ask, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For here there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They were speaking of manna. Can you believe, can you imagine that people who had been given so much and yet they could not see the great blessings that God had given them? Or perhaps you can see it, and all too clearly, because it is a mere reflection of your own life. Do you like to focus on problems and difficulties rather than on the gifts God has given, like the Israelites did in the desert? Are you prone to grumble, to become impatient and discouraged with your lives, your church, or others around you? Do you like to criticize and blame others, like Pastor Moses, for problems? Because then it deflects blame from yourself and allows you to think you could do things better. Perhaps you even grumble at God for what you perceive as faults in your own lives, or in the church, or in the world, or in others. And that grumbling comes from your old nature that refuses to acknowledge God's goodness and does not think of asking him to help or correct what is lacking. God is patient, but he will not forever put up with people who spurn his grace and mercy, refusing to acknowledge his good gifts. God judges refusal to receive his good gifts with embittered lives whose quality only gets worse, just as he sent poisonous serpents among the Israelites, so might he visit you. This curse of sin, seen manifested in the Israelites and in your own sinful behavior, is evidence of a deep and serious problem. That is, sin in all human nature since the fall. For already in God's perfect place, the Garden of Eden, humanity was bitten by the serpent and cursed as a result of turning away from God's word and God's will. Satan has not given up his tactics or his temptation. He constantly hisses more and more accusations in your ears. See all of your slithering, slimy sins? You deserve to feel wretched. There's no way out of where you are. You're dead meat. And God's judgment will arrive just as it did in the wilderness. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Why does God send venomous snakes? Well, the obvious answer is to show the people their depraved nature and their need for repentance. But listen to how the people of Israel respond in this crisis. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And just how does God answer their request? He sends them a sign connected to his word and promise. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." The sign and the promises are real. And the people were turned in repentance. Repentance means to be turned again to God, and God answered their prayer. So Moses makes this bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone when they looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. But for the people of Israel, and for you, prayer is not some magic formula. One of my great gripes about sports in our nation, and I have several of them, but one of them is when usually some Latin American ball player has two strikes and he steps out of the batter's box, makes the sign of the cross, steps back in, and then swings at strike three. Now, to my way of thinking, if you're going to do that, at least hit a home run. But you see, prayer becomes a magic formula, like making the sign of the cross can become a magic formula rather than a reminder of the God who called you out of darkness through baptism into the light of salvation. Prayer doesn't guarantee earthly success. The only promise of prayer is that God promises to hear his faithful children who call upon him. Prayer doesn't promise quick results either. What God does promise is that he will not turn a deaf ear to those who call upon him in faith, and that he will stick to his word and work mercifully and graciously in his time and in his way. And he will do so for the good of those who trust him. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things, and God changes you. God does not listen to your prayer because you are good enough to pray to him, but because he is good enough to embrace you and reach out to you in spite of your weak faith, your poorly prayed prayers, and your continual efforts to manage things on your own. And God has provided a sign and a promise for you as well. A sign and a promise for your times of being discouraged. Promise for the times when you speak against God and against his servants. God has provided a sign and a promise for your times of despising his word and his gifts, and for the times when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together that you might receive his good gifts. And you are also called to repentance and faith in his unending promise. And what is that sign he has given to you? The evangelist St. John reminds us that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You do not have a bronze serpent to gaze upon. You have a real flesh and blood Savior who crushed the serpent's head. You have a Savior who comes to you, who chooses you, who calls you by name and gives you his name. Your flesh and blood Savior continues to offer himself to you for the forgiveness of all your sins, that he might strengthen your faith. In short, you do not have a mere image of a Savior. You have a real Savior, the world's Savior, your Savior. Thus the Word of God, Holy Scripture, not only teaches you when to pray and how to pray, but for what you should pray. For all of this, Luther reminds, it is your duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. And so you ask the Father in Jesus' name, not as though it is some sort of good luck charm. You pray not from doubt, wondering if God will come through, but the confidence that in Jesus Christ, he has already come through for you. For he was your Savior lifted up on the cross that you might have life and access to God. You pray not as some magic formula to get God to do what you ask of him, but in grateful recognition that your prayer depends on God's goodwill toward sinners, particularly that peace on earth goodwill toward men that was accomplished for you on the cross. That peace is poured and splashed over you in the water of baptism. That peace is put into your ears by preaching and absolution, and into your mouths by his supper. These are your signs and your promises that Christ has given everything for you, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, as St. Paul reminds in the epistle, you will make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, and especially for all who are in authority, that they may do God's will and not their own, that all may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And as the apostle reminds, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, your Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And now, finally, you may speak to your dear Father in heaven as dear children speak to their loving fathers in this earthly life. For your Lord has already won for you the right to stand before his Father and your Father. And the Spirit has already made you sons of God by adoption, which enables you to cry out as your Savior bids, Abba, Father, that is, dear Daddy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.